beginning with verse 20. And in this Bible, it's on page 985. And we will read from John 4, verse 20, all the way down to 26. And I would invite you to read along with me. John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah, and we ask that you would speak to us. Amen. Okay, so we are now in the fifth week where there's a focus on the Holy Spirit this summer. We're going to summer with the Spirit, kind of transitioning a little bit out of a focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today's message, today's content can be reduced to two sentences. And I'm going to read them at the very beginning. Now, I would encourage you, let's just go. Two sentences and we'll call it a quits, right? Well, there's a little bit more of explanation here, but here it is. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is in you to understand and apply them. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is in you to understand and apply them. The second sentence is this: the Scriptures have been given to you so that you can know and relate to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is, within the Christian church, the tendency to overemphasize two parts of the same equation. We can emphasize the Spirit and neglect the Word, or we can emphasize the Word and neglect the Spirit. And this morning's talk, this morning's message is simply this. I'm praying it will be settled deep in our hearts. There is no rivalry between the Word and the Spirit, between the Spirit and the Word. There is no rivalry between Jesus the Son, who is the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. They work together. And we are best when we place an equal emphasis on the Holy Spirit and an equal emphasis on the Word of God given to us. We don't go fitty-fitty. It's 100. It is 100. We are all in as people of the Word. And we are all in as people of the Spirit. And if we fragment anywhere along these lines, we are jeopardized. We are hampered. We are hindered in the move of God in our lives, in this world. And so the Scripture, in the Scripture, the Word of the Gospel and the power of the Spirit, they always go together. The Word is God's revelation to us, right? It is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for training, for instruction in righteousness, capable of making the man of God complete and sufficient for any and all good works. This is what 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. Would you like to be sufficient for any and all good works? All right, well then, the Word of God has been given to you so that that may happen. But it is only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, that we could ever come to understand and obey the Word. The Word has been given to us to correct us, to rebuke us, to train us, to prepare us, and the Holy Spirit is present so that that might actually happen in our lives. If we just read as a sterile academic process of trying to understand and diagram the Word of God, we are going to be unable in every way to fulfill the demands of Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "When the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will testify about Me. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what is to be made known. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so, have you ever had the experience in your life where you've read the Word of God in the past and you found yourself in a crisis moment and the Word of God leapt to your mind? You didn't exactly know what to pray for, or maybe you weren't interested in praying and God dropped it upon you. Oh, pray this for that person, or pray this particular scripture text over this particular situation. Have you ever had that experience? That was the Holy Spirit taking what Jesus had taught with the Word of God and prompting it to your mind. The Spirit makes the living Word come alive in us. This is what Jesus said. He, the Holy Spirit, brings it to our remembrance. I don't care what a great memory you have. If you have a photographic memory, I will still say that that is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, God the Father and the Son, gave you your photographic memory, and the rest of us are astounded and jealous and a little bit hateful of you. He expands. He explains it to us. He gives us spiritual eyes to see God's beauty in it. He empowers us to obey it. He shows us specific ways that we are to apply it. The Word of God has been given to us so that we can see God in His glory and His beauty. The Word of God has been given to us that we might obey it and we might follow it. And the Word of God has been given to us that there would be a specific application in our lives. And those end results only happen as the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Paul believed that the study of the Word without the illumination of the Spirit was useless. That's why he prays that the Spirit would enable the Ephesians to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. It surpasses our knowledge. It is only the Holy Spirit at work in us that gives us the ability to know this. We are loved by the Father, we are loved by the Son, and we are loved by the Spirit. They are distant entities. Without the Holy Spirit confirming in our hearts, enabling our spirits to cry out, Abba, Father. It is His work. And so, loved ones, if you have ever had a warmed moment in time when you were aware of the presence of God and of His love and His care for you, and there came out from you a cry of, Father, I love you, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You may have never stood before a congregation and preached a sermon. You may have never given out a gift of tongues or interpreted a gift of tongues in the church, but when you cry out, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit is active and at work in you in every bit as powerful a way as when somebody stands forth and speaks forth a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit is active in us every time that happens. He wants us to have a knowledge of the love of God that so that we experience it deep in our souls, because when we know God's love this way, here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, we are filled with all the fullness of God. The Spirit of God, He takes the revelation of God in the Word and He consumes our hearts with it. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That's where the love comes from. See, we love because He first loved us, right? You're very familiar with that scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out. Isn't that a great picture? Poured out the love of God into our hearts. But sadly, here's the truth. Christians tend to gravitate in one direction while ignoring the other direction. One or the other. Extremes regarding the third person of the Trinity. Some pursue the experience of the Spirit apart from the Word of God. They listen for, in their hearts, for voices, for impressions, for leadings. They listen for, they chase after signs. They hear of a great move somewhere and they go, if I could just get there, my life would change. Now here's what I believe. I believe God has moved all over the place. And if God is moving somewhere and you happen to be near, by all means, go and enjoy it. And if there's a blessing to be poured out upon you there, take it with you and roll with it. But we're not dependent upon other locations or other personalities. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit who pours His love into us. And so if you decide to roll down the road to visit a particular place where God seems to be doing a sovereign move on the way down, pray, Lord, just give it to me now. Let's just cut to the chase. Give it to me now on the way down the road. And when they're there, go ahead and nap it up. And on the way back, pour it on even more. Others seek to know the word without any real dependence upon the Spirit. We know this is true. You probably know people. Distrust everything that seems to be from the Spirit. Distrust everything that speaks of emotion and experience. Well, here's the truth. The Word of God is to be believed, it's to be stand upon, it's to be submitted to. But I tell my Presbyterian buddies, you may not know this, Jacob, particular Presbyterian buddy, you may not know this, but not only are you, but all of your people are having experiences every moment of every day. Don't distrust experience, disciple it. Emotions are to be discipled. Experiences are to be discipled and interpreted by the Word of God. But the truth is, this is my theology on experience. I'm having an experience right now. You're having an experience right now. Hopefully it's all right. And our emotions aren't always great friends, are they? Our emotions kind of take us and rule our day. Emotions and experiences are to be discipled. The Word of God is to be submitted to and stood upon. But they seek to know the Word of God without any dependence on the Spirit. These Christians, they might know who the Holy Spirit is and think that He floats around somewhere in their hearts maybe even, but they relate to Him in a way that I relate to my appendix. I know I got one, and that's where my relation with my appendix goes. It's the end of it. The appendix, you know, is it even necessary, right? There's that whole debate out there. That's not unlike the way some relate to the Holy Spirit. No, He's out there, but really, do we need Him? Well, yeah, you can't say that we don't need the Holy Spirit, but boy, if He doesn't show up, we're good with that in some congregations. But the Spirit and the Word, their work is inseparable. Biblical knowledge, apart from the Spirit, has no power. Biblical knowledge, absent the Spirit, is impotent. And walking with the Spirit without knowing the Word of God will always lead us in an area of failure. We will go with our emotions and we will come to our end of ourselves. And what are we going to do? The Word of God helps us out there. We cannot know the Spirit apart from the revealed Word of God. You can't. That Word, Jesus said, was all about Him in John chapter 5. The Spirit points us to Jesus' words, right? He points us to Jesus' words. He points us to Jesus' work, not His own. In fact, there's a certain irony in how the Spirit operates. John 16, 14, Jesus said, He's going to tell you everything about Me. The irony is that whenever He's really present, you're not really thinking about Him much. You're thinking about Jesus. The more the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, the more mindful we're going to be of Jesus Christ. When He's really present, we're thinking more about Christ than we are about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work is to direct you to notice Jesus. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to illuminate the gospel. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to remind us all things that Jesus did and said. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify the Son. One theologian said that His is a floodlight ministry. He quietly turns all of our attention upon the Savior. Which means when somebody claims to be filled with the Spirit and they spend all their time talking about their own experiences with the Holy Spirit, you got to wonder, is that really the Spirit of God or is it their own spirit trying to glorify themselves rather than the Son? When the Holy Spirit speaks through someone, you tend to find yourself thinking about who? About Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. So if you want more of the Spirit, who wants more of the Spirit? Yeah, it's us, right? If you want more of the Spirit, I would encourage you in this direction. Seek a greater knowledge of God's Word. Seek a greater knowledge of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Where the gospel is not cherished, where the Word of God is not cherished, the Holy Spirit will not be experienced. Right? And on the flip side, where the Holy Spirit is not sought, there will be no deep experiential knowledge of the gospel. Where the Holy Spirit is not sought, our hearts will not be empowered to cry out, Abba, Father. Without the Word of God, we don't know that God's Father. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't say He is our Father. Seeking experiences with the Spirit apart from the Word always leads to confusion and disaster. But when we seek the Spirit in the Word of God, that is the safest, the most powerful, the most comforting place we can ever be. Leviticus chapter 10 records an event that involves Nadab and Abihu. Are you familiar with that story? They were the sons of Aaron the high priest, and these two sons who were priests, they offered what the Bible calls strange fire before the Lord. The Lord had given clear instructions. Here is how you worship me. Here is how you approach me. This is the offering that I am pleased with. This is the sacrifice that I am pleased with. But Nadab and Abihu thought they had discovered an alternative way of approaching God. Their new fire, it burned just like the old fire, and it seemed to accomplish the same purposes, but God killed them for their presumption. They decided, here's how we're going to approach you, God. I know you gave us these rules, you gave us these boundaries, this is how worship goes, this is how it works best, but we got a better idea. We're going to approach you and we're going to do this and functionally demand that the same blessings come towards us. Here's the truth. God isn't looking for us to create a new thing in worship. He has laid out very clearly how His presence is to be sought. He has laid out very clearly how His presence is to be experienced. If we want to experience the fire of God's presence, then we must seek it in the way that He has appointed. Hear this, He's appointed a way. If you want to know me, here's the path. If you want to grow in love for me, here's the path. God's not playing hide and seek. He's playing find. And we get distracted with all our brand new, oh, if I do this and if I do that, if I can find a place where there's gold dust and gems, that's going to be what it's all about. Oh, here's what. A broken and a contrite heart, God doesn't despise, right? Humble yourself before me, right? And I will lift you up. Very clearly, this is how you come. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And we can go on and on and on. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands. Kneel, pray, sing to me. He said, here is how we come, and we waste our times when we try to gin up some new thing to approach God to assist us. If we do the old things, sincerely, loved ones, He will do the new things in our lives as He sees fit. Scripture says, behold, I am doing a new thing. His new thing is a response to our hearts of focus and worship and dependence upon Him. The Lord will never be staggered by our creativity. He will never be, wait a second, look what they are doing down at Calvary. They deserve a move of the Spirit. No. How good, pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. There I will command my blessing, even eternal life. Do we want salvation to be at work in this congregation? We, loved ones, need to dwell together in unity of love, of purpose, of mind, of heart, and of spirit. We don't need to create any brand new thing. We can have a full crowd here next week. I guarantee you, if we'd put it out on the radio or did it out front, we're going to give away 7 iPads next week. Packed, right? 100% attendance of the regulars. And the following week, we're not giving anything away. We're back where we started. What you get them with is what you keep them with, right? And so if it is the love that we have for one another that shows that we are His disciples, that's what impresses people. That's where, and so God has shown us. He has shown us how to approach me. Seek me, and you will find me, He says. Just as there is no real experience with the Spirit apart from the Word, there can be no true obedience to the Word of God without the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. Here's how you don't destroy sin. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. By all means, don't. Here, recommendation from your pastor. When it comes to sin, don't. But tomorrow morning when you wake up, here's not how you're going to be successful. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Here I am, Lord. We walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's shown us how to do this. We bring all the responsibility, all the energy internally. Say, I'm not going to. This is why Jesus told His disciples that it was good for Him to leave the earth and go to heaven. One of the most outstanding sentences in all of Scripture. Jesus said, I'm going away and it is good for you. John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if I'm a disciple, I'm thinking, really? This is the worst idea ever. We have given up everything to follow you, Jesus. The worst idea ever is for you to go away. Stay here. Stay here. Don't go anywhere. Don't even go next door. Stay right here by me to your advantage. Here's what Jesus said. If I don't, the Helper won't come. If I don't, the Holy Spirit won't come to you. But if I go away, I'm going to send Him to you. So here's what Jesus was actually saying. He was saying that the Holy Spirit in you is better than me beside you. How many times have you said, boy, it'd be great if Jesus were right here. I would love to sit down with Him and have a conversation with Him. Right? Here's how you do that. And you have a conversation with Him. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just grab it real quick. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. His Son is the Word. And when we are reading the Word of God, Jesus is speaking to us directly by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who inspired this. The Holy Spirit in you is better than Jesus beside you. The Holy Spirit in you is better than Jesus beside you. The Holy Spirit in you is a greater advantage in your life than having Jesus beside you would have been. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go. And so the question has this been your experience with the Holy Spirit? Do you feel as though your relationship with the Holy Spirit is better than if you had Jesus as your personal companion? That's tough. That's tough. Jesus is easier to relate to than the Holy Spirit is, right? Because Jesus is flesh and blood. We can kind of imagine Him. We can imagine what it's like to walk down, to have Him come and give us an embrace or a pat on the back. That'd be great. It's tough to relate to the Holy Spirit. There's people in Bible college who walk through and who study, and for them the Holy Spirit is just kind of, and He's a Him, He's somewhere, He's God. It's tough to relate to one who's a spirit, and it's tough to relate to one who has historically been called, in the English language, ghost. It's tough. But Jesus said it's to your advantage, and so we have to trust that Jesus' words are true, right? Jesus beside you would not be the advantage that having the Holy Spirit in you is. And so we have to take his word for it, right? Does your experience with the Holy Spirit validate Jesus' promise that it is to our advantage that he go away? And if not, doesn't that mean that we're missing this little something? Likely something important. In Romans chapter 8, it's Paul's great chapter on how to live the victorious life. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul refers to the Spirit 22 times. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall. In that wonderful little passage, the Holy Spirit is referred to 22 times. And I defy any one of us to figure out where that is by memory. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall nakedness, shall sword, shall... No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can quote maybe a third of the passage and the Holy Spirit seems to be, he's there. The implication is clear. If we want victory over our sinful flesh, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate director of missions. That's why the first step in completing the Great Commission was basically do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Luke chapter 24. With millions of people waiting to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the only people who knew the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, were told to wait and do nothing until the promise of the Father came to them. Sit and wait. Wait? What? Why? Because the Holy Spirit in them could accomplish more than they could accomplish in 10,000 years by themselves. Loved ones, we ought to depend upon the Holy Spirit as much as the early disciples of Jesus Christ did. We ought to. And we should understand that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just want to empower us. He doesn't only want to increase our knowledge and understanding of God. He wants us to grow in fellowship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He wants us to fellowship with him as much as he fellowshiped with the first believers. And as you read the book of Acts, it does not take long to see that the disciples turned out to be much more effective witnesses after Jesus had left than before. Think about it. The same Peter who denied Christ three times one night before the Spirit came, what does he do? He boldly tells a crowd in Acts chapter 2, "You killed Jesus." That's a bold statement. You killed him. And you killed Christ by your wicked hands, and 3,000 of them have to answer the altar call. His blood's on your hands. Get saved. And they couldn't get saved fast enough. While the Holy Spirit worked through Peter in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he was simultaneously speaking through Paul in Acts chapter 16. So after the Lord went away and the Holy Spirit came in Acts 15 and 16, he's clearly at work in two different places at one time. Jesus in his incarnation could not do that. Wherever he was, that's where he worked. But now that the Holy Spirit had come, God's power is no longer localized in one person and limited to one location. Now none of this is new, is it? But we got to be reminded of this stuff. Jesus and his incarnation, one place, one location, one individual, the power of God limited there. Now that the Holy Spirit had come, he was in every believer, and he is in every believer scattered all over the world with the fullness of his power dwelling in each one of us. So wherever we are, God is present in his power and he's active in his ministry, and everywhere God's people are across this world is a moment and a place and a location where his Spirit is present to do whatever his Spirit wants to do. It is a good thing that Jesus is no longer physically incarnate here on the earth. But what I want for us to know more than anything else this morning, I want us to get this, that God's Word and God's Spirit, they operate together in one powerful dynamic. It's not the one over against the other or the other over against the one. It is both together at work in the same time that causes the church to be triumphant and powerful in this world. To pursue one without the other will lead to spiritual ruin, But if we pursue one in the other, it will lead us to power and to life. And we see this interdependent relationship with the Word and Spirit all over the Scriptures. Let me show you just real quick. In the beginning, God established the world by His Word, but the Spirit hovered over the expanse and brought order and beauty to the firmament that God had spoken into being. The Word issued the command and established the foundation, but the Spirit quickens and makes alive. The Spirit takes God's timeless Word and He makes them come alive in us. He helps us understand them, shows us how to implement them, and empowers us to accomplish them. He transforms task lists or lists. God is sovereign. He is powerful. He is everywhere. He is compassion. He is love. And He takes these details about God and He makes them alive in us. The Word is eternal and unchanging. The Spirit's direction is temporary and varied. The Word gives us promises. The Spirit compels us to risk in certain situations. The Word outlines the mission. The Spirit inspires a vision. The Word sets the standards. And the Spirit guides the operations. The Word shows us the end game, and the Spirit points to our starting place. The Word sets our expectation, and the Spirit inspires our dream. The Word describes the character of God, and the Spirit pulls us into emotional responses to the fact that God is love. The Word gives us the revelation. The Spirit illumines our explanation. The Word provides the content. The Spirit brings the conviction. The Word helps us to know. The Spirit enables us to learn. The Word commands us to hear. The Spirit empowers us to listen. The Word commands us to obey. The Spirit beckons us to follow. Ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who makes God's Word personal to each one of us. So has Christianity become personal to you. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Has that become personal to you? Here's what we do. That means He's on the other side of the globe. That means He's in Argentina. That means He's at Mary Campbell. That means He is here and He is there, but it makes it personal. That means He is right here with me right now. Have the doctrines and the declarations turned into a relationship with God? Do you know you are walking with Him and following Jesus in the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit of God generated with you in a holy ambition so that the people who are around you and whose lives are broken, your heart is broken over their brokenness and you pray and intercede for their health, for their salvation, for their redemption, for their peace, for their hope, so much that you are moved to do something for them? I once came across this quote. It is better to spend an hour on your knees pursuing the Holy Spirit than 10 hours studying the Bible. Some of us in this room may have heard that exact same quote or a paraphrase of that quote. It is better to spend 1 hour on your knees pursuing the Holy Spirit than 10 hours studying the Bible. And I also came across this response. That's just wrong. Better to spend 1 hour on your knees pursuing the Holy Spirit through the Bible. The Scriptures, loved one, invite us into a relationship that involves both the Word and the Spirit. Each one is as indispensable to our success as Christians as the other. Every word of Scripture is the revealed Word of God. Every word in here has been given for our building up. But God desires more than for us simply to learn doctrines and obey precepts. He desires a relationship. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It takes what is letters on a paper and makes them come alive and creates within us an affection for God that calls us, that allows us to call out, Jesus is Lord and He is my Father. in this relationship, loved ones, which I believe we all desire, here's what the Word of God tells us. He desires it as well. It speaks of heaven as being a place where we are known and we know. That's the end game. To be known and still loved, to be known intimately, to be known deeply, to be known for every darkness, every foible, every ugly thing, and still to be loved. That's what we all long for here on this earth, right? And it's so hard to find that in other people. Marriages often don't make it, or sometimes they endure with kind of a spiritual or like a family detente. We're just going to agree to disagree, and you learn that in marriage sometimes you can't share everything because the other person either won't receive it, can't handle it, or they will fight back. But what we all are looking for is somebody we can be emotionally naked with. And to be fully accepted. And this is what happens. Heaven is the place where we are fully known and we are fully accepted. Here's the good news. There's one who knows everything about you. Every single thing. And he still loves you. And the only thing that brings us there is what God says about us in the Word of God, but it's not personal until the Holy Spirit comes along and says, Franny, really, this is about you. It's really about you. You have nothing to hide. We're going to go ahead into a time of communion. So, Jen, if you'll come. And if you want to know what you can do about this week, you can take your copy of God's Word. Here, I'll let these elements be distributed, then I'll walk through this. Just hold on to the elements until you've been served. Go ahead. Would you make time to read God's Word regularly this week? Here's the truth. Nobody in this room is too busy to read God's Word this week. And when you read it, would you for a week do away with your Bible reading plan? For a week, would you do away with the three chapters you feel you need to read? Or the one chapter you feel you need to read? For this week, start the Gospel of John, or start where you are right now in your plan, wherever it is. Take 2 or 3 minutes before your eyes start to read. This is not a to-do list thing. This is not a task thing. This is not something to accomplish. You know what I mean? For a couple of minutes, quiet your busy, anxious, stressful self. Give yourself 5, 10, 15 minutes after that to slowly read God's Word wherever you're at, or beginning in John. But just before you start to read, say, Holy Spirit, this is your good gift to me, and I want to find you today. I want to find you in these words. I want to meet with you in these words. Just a simple prayer. And then read slowly. And if you want to, phrase by phrase, stop and think about what you've just read. And if it was, well, you know, the son of Noah was, skip on forward. Going to come back to the application. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, And he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body given to us. And we remember. We remember your sacrifice on our behalf. Amen. And if you would hold on to the cup until all have been served. And so, just for example, if you're reading Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands are told to love their wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, you stop right there, guys. Husbands, whenever you're reading the scripture and there is a direction given to you, you stop right there. You say, "Holy Spirit, am I living this out right now? Am I demanding things from my wife that I ought to be giving to her? Am I serving my wife? Am I loving her well? Am I sacrificing myself for her? Do I find myself more on my feet, on my knees, washing her feet than I am demanding that she washes my clothes?" And wives, you come across it. It says, wives, respect your husbands. You think yourself and ask, "Holy Spirit, am I disrespecting and being harsh to my husband? Am I not honoring him?" Here's what you don't do, husbands. You don't read about the wife's to-do list and pray for a better wife. You guys recently married. Don't do that. "Oh, Alexa needs to read this." No, you need to read your part. What happens in sermons sometimes, what happens to us when reading the scripture, you think to yourself, "Oh, it's such a terrible thing that so-and-so isn't here because they really need this sermon." Well, if they really needed it, the Holy Spirit would have got them here one way or another. Guess who needs the sermon? Who are the people who are here? If you think it's helpful, encourage somebody to go listen online. But as far as this hour, you're here because God thinks you need to be here. And so read your scripture slowly. Say, "Where does this land upon me?" And the Holy Spirit, would you help me to find your instruction for applying this? How do I make Ephesians chapter 5 more real? Here's the question, guys. You're reading Ephesians chapter 5. My wife's coming home in 2 hours. What can I do at that moment to serve her as Christ served the church? And whether it's Ephesians chapter 5 or it is John chapter 3, we apply it to ourselves. That's what you can do. Read the scripture slowly and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you in those moments. And the impulses that you feel, if it's a sacrificial impulse, I guarantee you that's the Word of God being applied to your life by the Holy Spirit. If something comes to your mind and says, "I need to go tell some my neighbor, I need to bring them some eggs, and I need to simply leave them with a Jesus loves you." Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life, taking the Word of God and applying it to you. And in like manner, he took the cup, and offering it up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you." Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sin that has come to us because of your blood that was shed. And we ask that you would forgive us brand new this morning. Amen. Amen. And Father, we thank you for this day. And we pray, Lord, that you will send us forth in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who will bring to our minds everything we need to know about you, Lord Jesus, in the day and the week that is ahead. Amen. 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 Would you love one another?